Just a couple, one correction on an announcement. The baby shower for Pam Stubblemine and Nathan is on November 5th, which is a Monday, November 5th. So if you wrote down the 11th, whatever was said, it's the 5th, right? Is that correct? Okay, November 5th. All right. Well, amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to continue this evening on the subject of personal separation, a little bit different than the direction that we've been in. But when you understand separation, you'll understand why this would fit under that category. Separation, of course, is to depart from sin and error, separate from sin and error, and separate to truth and righteousness. It's really separation unto the Lord, becoming more Christ-like. And by the way, separation's for Christians. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can try to be a separated person, as a lost person, but that won't do you any good. You need to be saved, amen? And so we're going to look at one verse tonight, and I'm going to preach a topical message on something you'll see in a moment. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Let's stand together. Just read a verse. I'll read it, and then I'll go back and we'll read it together. Some messages you preach, they may on the surface not seem like a whole lot, but there's something there that we all need, and I think that's going to be the case tonight. So I want you to think about, deeply, about what's being preached this evening, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15, where the Bible says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's read that together. We'll say the location and the verse we'll read. Ready, begin. Song of Solomon, 2:15. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's pray. Father, please help me this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can dip down into the well and keep bringing up gold every time we dig, every time we go down. And we thank you for the depth of the word of God. Help us tonight as we look at this one passage and apply this truth to many areas, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you'd root out some things in our lives that need to be rooted out. And we'll pray that you just have control over the service. Fill me with your spirit, guide and direct. And may you have your way this evening in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Perhaps everybody in this room is familiar with the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster that occurred on January 28th, 1986. There are certain things that happen in history that you always remember where you were. You know, I remember when I was growing up. Now, some of you folks may remember, but I was too little. I was just born about that time. But when John F. Kennedy, of course, was assassinated, I remember that was the big thing. I says, "Where were you when that happened?" Of course, I was just a month old, so I was in the crib sleeping. I didn't know a whole lot about it. But we remember things like that, don't we? In history, we think of 9/11, and that's something that will stick in our minds for a long, long time, perhaps till the day we depart from this earth. But I remember that day, the Challenger disaster. How many remember that day in 1986? I remember I was coming home from somewhere. I don't remember exactly where it was. But I remember walking into the house, and my mother had told me what had happened. It just happened. It might have been seconds or so, or maybe just several minutes after it happened, because I saw the first replay of it. I didn't actually see it live. And I remember standing in her living room watching that thing take off and just watching it go. And if you remember, the smoke kind of went into a Y, kind of like that. And it was kind of puzzling, wondering what in the world happened. But 73 seconds into its flight, the Challenger, of course, exploded into flames. And of course, it was off the coast of Central Florida. And of course, along with the shuttle, seven crew members were killed. Now, that's a It's remarkable because Krista McAuliffe, I think that's what her name was, she was a teacher. Remember, they had a teacher for the first time on the shuttle. But anyway, she passed away during this whole thing. And it was very, very devastating. But what's interesting is that the United States had been studying the possibilities of a space shuttle, the idea of a space shuttle, since 1969. The space shuttle program officially began on January 5th, 1972. And the first fully functional shuttle orbiter was called the Columbia, if you remember that. And that was first launched on April 12th of 1981. July of 1982, of course, the Challenger was built. Then November of 1983, the Discovery was built. Then in April of 1985, the Atlantis was built. Amazing that the total cost of every shuttle launch, I couldn't believe it when I read this number. Each space shuttle that was launched, now this would include the buildings, it would include the facilities, the training, the salaries of everybody, but if you would take all the costs of the space shuttles and divide them into equally, you'd find that it was about $1.3 billion per launch. That's a whole lot of money. Now, think about when that space shuttle exploded. Think about it. It was not a major piece, of course, that malfunctioned. I mean, the engine didn't blow up. It wasn't a crack in the hull of the shuttle. All of us that remember it know that it was a very, very small, inexpensive, elastic piece, almost like a gasket sort of thing, a rubbery type thing. It was a seal we know is called the O-ring seal, and that thing failed, and it caused the Challenger to burst into flames and for seven lives to be lost. Now, look at our text for a moment, because that idea and that story is going to relate to what I'm trying to preach tonight. Notice the Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15, "Take us the foxes," notice the phrase, "the little foxes that spoil the vines." The little foxes that spoil the vines. Tonight I'd like to preach a message that's entitled, "What Are Your Little Foxes?" What are your little foxes? You know, in Israel, it was very common for people to have vineyards. They had farms, of course, it was an agricultural society. And in their vineyards, many times, they would, of course, grow grapes. And the Jews would always take very close care, great care, to protect their vineyards from any harm, as well as their farms. But there were in Israel these little foxes that he's referring to here in chapter 2 and verse 15. They were known to be very, very deceitful little animals. They would quietly, oftentimes undetected, they would sneak their way into the vineyards, and what they would do is that they would gnaw away at the branches of the plants. At times they would dig holes and try to eat the roots, and they'd steal away the fruit and so forth, and they would, no doubt, spoil the vines. So the little foxes would spoil the vines. Although these foxes were very little and annoying and deceitful, they caused great damage to the Jews' vineyards. As a matter of fact, they could destroy an entire vineyard, these little foxes. Now, there's a great parallel here, I think you understand where I'm going here this evening, to the Christian life. Do you know most Christians, when I say Christians, I'm talking about those who have been born again, those that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they recognize they're lost on their way to hell, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And there was a time in their life when they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, you have to clarify that today because everybody calls themselves a Christian today. But only a Christian is someone that has been born again by the Spirit of God. But most Christians today are not guilty of what many would call gross sins. For example, you wouldn't find a whole lot of murder and adultery, although it does occur. Most Christians are not guilty of murder, adultery, or drunkenness, or sodomy, or going out and robbing a bank, and so forth. But many Christians do much damage to themselves and to others and to churches by these little foxes. I'm talking about the little things. You say, what in the world are little foxes? Little foxes are sins that we often consider too small to cause alarm. In other words, they're kind of like those acceptable sins. They're those sins that every Christian does, you know, that we're all guilty of. And so we kind of participate in those things on a regular basis. And if we're not careful, we can get to the point to where we actually sear our conscience about that guilt, about those sins, and we just keep doing them and doing them and doing them over and over again. But understand that it's many times, more often than not, it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little foxes that spoil the vine. So tonight, I want us to think about some of these little foxes. In other words, some of these things that we've come to accept as acceptable sins and things that everybody does, that all of us have, and if we're not careful and address these things, they could in no doubt spoil the vine. I don't know about you. I don't want the vine spoiled. I want a healthy vine. I want a healthy vine, and I hope you do too. Let's consider, first of all, I'm going to give you four of them tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And let's consider first the little fox of discontentment. The little fox of discontentment. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." Content. There's only one time in the Bible that the word discontentment, the English word discontentment, is used. It's used in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, when it's describing the men that gathered around David. It said some were those that were discontent. But here we see the Bible saying that we are to be content. So the opposite of content is discontent. Now, to be content, or contentment, means, listen, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. So when a person is content, that means they are satisfied with what God has given to them. In other words, they're so satisfied and content that their life is a life of peace and, of course, contentment. So to be discontent means this: to be uneasy and to be dissatisfied. So a content person is a person that is satisfied, and a discontent person is a person that is always dissatisfied. In other words, it's somebody who is never pleased with anything. There's always some level of discontentment there. And there is a difference between the fruit of a content person and the fruit of a discontent person. Let me show you what I mean. The fruit of contentment, in other words, a person that is content, the fruit of a content person is gratefulness. Gratefulness. In other words, a person that's content is going to be a grateful person. They're going to be thankful to God for all that God does. They're going to be thankful to God for who He is, for the situations that they're in. And so a content person rejoices in their salvation. I'll tell you, when you sing some of the songs we sing, if we just get our minds on what we're singing, well, I'll tell you what, that'll make you happy. Because we talk about how great our God is. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? To sing the song, and that's a song of contentment. It's a song of gratefulness. We're saying, thank you, God, for saving my soul, a wicked sinner like me. And that is a fruit of contentment, a person that is thankful that they're saved. They're thankful for their family. You know, we can all find things wrong with everybody, but a content person thanks God that they're saved and thanks God for their family. A content person thanks God for their health. And I know sometimes we're not always in the greatest of health, but we ought to thank God for the health that we have. Amen? Imagine you're here tonight. Do you know that there's some people who would love to be where you are tonight but can't? I mean, they say, oh, how I wish I could get out to church, but I can't get out of this bed or this wheelchair or out of this home. And they would give anything to be where you're sitting tonight. And they're so thankful, and we ought to be thankful for our health. We ought to be thankful for our church, amen? To have a church to go to that preaches the Word of God, takes the right stands, that loves people, reaches out for souls, and believes in separation. We all be thankful for that. You don't know how many people I've talked to that say, we cannot find a church. We cannot find a good fundamental Baptist church in our area. What do we do? What do? They have to settle for less. So imagine what you have here. That's a content person. They're thankful for their clothes. They're thankful for their house, and they're thankful for their food that they place and that's placed in front of us. You know, the Bible commands us that we ought to be content people. Notice that. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be what? Content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a few pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How can a Christian be content? We can be content because we know that we have a God that will never leave us, that will never forsake us, and that supplies us with all our needs. You see, the fruit of a content person is gratefulness. They're thankful for things. They walk around saying, thank God for this, thank God for you, thank God for my situation. But you know what the fruit of a discontent person is? Complaining. The fruit of a content person is thankfulness or gratefulness. The fruit of a discontent person is complaining. Do you know that discontent people are never satisfied? Never. I mean, there's nothing you can do. You can try everything. You get up here and spin plates on sticks, and you can hopscotch across the podium here or the platform here, and you can do all kinds of things. But they're never content. They're never satisfied. They're discontent people. They always see something wrong. They always see the worst in everything. They always anticipate problems. You say, hey, look what we're doing over here. Well, you know, it's going to be a problem there. Or look at this over here. Well, you know what? Look right over here, though. This is wrong over here. And they become negative and disparaging, and that just discourages the whole thing, doesn't it? That's a discontent person. You know, I can understand why the world is discontent. I can. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a God, you know. They have their small g gods all over the place of self and materialism. But they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't understand the God of the Bible. So when I go out and we knock on doors or we talk to people or we see people doing transactions in grocery stores and stuff and something goes wrong or they don't get the service that they thought they should have gotten at a restaurant and they're discontent about that, I can understand why. Although I don't think it's right, I can understand why, because they don't know God. There's no peace and joy there. But why are Christians discontent at times? Why? You see, Christians become discontent because what we do is we have not accepted the things that God has allowed in our lives. You know, God is in control of all things. So that means if I get sick or I get ill or you get sick or you get ill or we come into some physical, whatever it may be, something comes into our lives. You know, God is in complete control of that. And we become discontent when we look at that and say, I don't want that, Lord. I don't like that, Lord. And we refuse to accept what God has allowed in our lives. Or we get discontent when we feel that God doesn't love us. He doesn't care. He cares about everybody else, but you know me, he doesn't care about me, you know. That's where discontent comes from. You see, the key to being a content Christian is to simply trust God. He's promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not allow anything in our lives that's not for our good or for his purpose. And when we get to the place where we accept his provision in our lives, in all areas of our lives, we will become content. But you know what a discontentment is? It's a little fox that'll spoil the vine. It'll certainly spoil the vine. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you a discontent Christian? Are you discontent? Do you find yourself seeing the bad in everything, seeing the negative in everything? Or have you gotten to the place where you're content with what God brings in your life? Because if we allow this little fox in your, if you allow it in your life, I allow it in my life, we allow it in our church, you know what's going to happen? The vine's going to be spoiled. It's going to be spoiled. The little fox of discontentment. Number two, here's the second little fox we got to watch for. Not only the little fox of discontentment, but the little fox of little lies. Little lies. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read you a passage here, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice, verse 17. I won't read all seven of them. A proud look. Here it is. Read it with me. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I said the little fox of little lies, but the truth of the matter is, there are no little lies. They're all big. They're all big. But we need to be careful because we can get to the place where we categorize our lies to acceptable lies and unacceptable lies. Lies that everybody does and ones that are really, really bad and wrong. Do you know we can so sear our conscience that we continually tell little lies and not even feel guilty about it? We can do that. Turn over to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. I'm going to show you two passages here. Verse 44. Lord Jesus, speaking of the devil, he says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the and the life. He's the truth. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice what he's saying here. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, in other words, if we allow these little foxes in our lives, whether it be discontentment or little lies, and we allow them, and we're, that means we're walking in darkness, we're not doing the truth. And then in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We need to be careful that the little lies, of course, none of them are little, but you know what I mean, that we don't commit little lies. You say, what lies can we commit? What are you talking about? Let me give you some examples. For example, someone calls on the phone. Right? Thank God for caller ID. Amen? Stop us all from lying, you know. Your son or daughter picks it up. It's somebody you do not want to talk to. It's so-and-so, let's say, from marketing analysis, giving away a free vacation to Orlando, Florida, or Williamsburg, Virginia. You ever hear those things? You know? Mom, who is it? I don't know. Who is it? Somebody from some marketing place about a vacation. Tell them I'm not home. Well, you know, we laugh at that. And I would say if we all had to stand up and say, have we done that? We probably would all stand up, okay? But the truth of the matter is, what have we taught our child? What did we just teach them? We taught them how to lie. We said in certain places, in certain times, in certain circumstances, it's okay to lie. I'll never forget, I walked up to one door one time, a little kid answered, going soul winning, you know? And the kid answers the door like this, you know? And I said, is your mom or dad home? No.
Oh, I was so tempted. Oh, this is going to be fun, you know. You know, I should have kept going, you know, where are they, you know? Not here, you know. I could have had a ball with that one. But think about what's happening in that child. Think about their little, what we call little eyes. How about this one? Christian, income tax time. Okay, need I say any more? You know, and we see what we're paying back if we have to pay back. And we think, you know what, maybe I could take a little bit advantage in this area or this area. Now, I'm all for taking, of course, the deductions that we can take. But how many, I wonder, of us or how many Christians think, well, it's okay. You see, it's an acceptable thing. It's an acceptable. How about this one? This one's good for Brother Wheeler. Officer, I was only doing 50 miles an hour, you know, when you know that you were not doing 50 miles an hour. We could go on and on. Or giving an excuse. Why didn't you do something? You know, the hardest thing for us, because we have our Adamic nature, all of us have it, when we're confronted or we're faced with something we've done wrong or we promised to do something we did not do and we're confronted with, you know what the hardest thing to say is? I'm wrong. I'm sorry. You're right. We all squirm. We all say, well, you know, well, I had to. That's the Adamic nature. But the yielded new nature ought to say, what's right? And be honest, completely honest. You know, most Christians, or many Christians, are very honest and trustworthy, no doubt about it. But this little lies, imagine over and over again how that could spoil the vine, not only in your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ and your fellowship with him, but then also amongst fellow believers. It's a little fox. It spoils the vine. The third one, not only the little fox of discontentment, not only the little fox of so-called little lies, but thirdly, the little fox of gossip. The little fox of gossip. What's it mean to gossip? We're going to see in a moment that the word gossip is actually not in the Bible. Listen to what gossip is. Mere tattle, idle talk. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. One who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news, an idle tattler. That's what a gossip is. It's somebody who just likes to spread information. Oh, boy, when they hear something juicy. Man, you know, with cell phones and text messaging and email. Man, the whole world can know, can't they? Quickly. But imagine that. In other words, it's just telling people about people. Hey, Brother Corgi, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, that's gossip. That's gossip. All right? And I keep telling them to stop doing that. But do you know the word gossip does not appear in the Bible? It doesn't. It's not even in the Bible. But gossip is described by the biblical words. Here they are. Listen to them. Backbiting, busybody, evil speaking, slander, tale-bearer, tattler. Now, we laugh, and it's okay to laugh. I kind of was making fun of it. But the truth of the matter is, this is probably the one sin that does more damage in any church, is gossip. Just talking about people. Just tearing somebody up. And by the way, we tear people up because we want to make ourselves look better. That's the only reason we do it. And so we talk about people's things, and we say things about others, and on and on and on it goes. It's damaging. Do you know the most common place gossiping occurs? Between husband and wife. Between husband and wife. That's where it happens the most. It's a little fox. Do you know gossip can destroy a preacher's effectiveness? You can say something to your children and they will never listen to a word I say because of something you said. It can ruin an entire church. What is gossip? Well, let me give you something. You might want to write this down. What gossip is not? What gossip is not? Number one, I'm going to give you four statements here. What gossip is not? Number one, it's not speaking truth to proper parties for a godly purpose. Speaking truth to proper parties for a godly purpose. That's not gossip. For example, one of these young people, something happens in school, and they need to tell somebody. And so they should take it not to their friend, but to a proper authority. An authority in their lives would be a parent or the Christian school administrator or the pastor, an assistant pastor, whatever. Somebody who can do something about it. That's not gossip. Matter of fact, some things need to be told because you want to help somebody.
And if you know things that shouldn't be told, that's actually a sinful thing. Leviticus 5:1, you ought to look at that sometimes, because it makes you a partaker of that sin. But when you see something that needs to be told, taking that to somebody in authority is not gossip. But what's gossip is when you take it to somebody else that's not an authority, and you tell your friend, and you tell this person, or you tell somebody else without any godly desire. In other words, you're not trying to remedy the situation, no godly purpose. You're just trying to spread it around because it's something juicy. Number two, what gossip is not? It's not questioning someone's teaching. Questioning someone's teaching. You know, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 was talking about at Berea when the Apostle Paul went there. Let me show you what it says they did. You know the verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They wanted to see if those things were true. Now, you always guard your spirit that you don't have a bad spirit taken to somebody, but there's a question about a teaching. There's nothing wrong with taking that to the proper person. Gossip is not, number three, warning of sin and error. Warning of sin and error. For example, if I stand up here and preach about the ecumenical movement, or I preach about new evangelicalism and I name people that are a part of that movement, is that gossip? Not at all. We're commanded to warn. Marking false teachers, that's what we're to do. That's not gossip. Number four, this isn't gossip either. Admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. You know we're to watch over one another in love. We're supposed to. I hope if you see something in me that you need to speak to me about, you come to me in the right spirit and the right time, and I do the same with you. If it needs to be addressed, we should do that. We should admonish one another. That's not gossip. It's trying to remedy a situation. But here's what gossip is. Number one, I'll give you three of these. Number one, tale-bearing. Tale-bearing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, if you would. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look at these three verses. Let's look at verse 13. A tale-bearer, notice what he does, revealeth what? Secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Do you know you don't have to repeat everything you hear? Did you know that? You don't have to. You really don't. As a matter of fact, if you do at the wrong time, it's gossip. If you just hear something and you go and repeat it, that is tale-bearing. Talking about the details of people's lives and for injurious purposes, that is tale-bearing. Here's another thing that gossip is. Number two, it's slander. Proverbs chapter 10, right across the page there, perhaps, in verse 18. The Bible says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. What is slander? It's stating things about people that are false with the intent to harm them. Stating things about people that are false with the intent to harm them. By the way, always consider the source. Always consider the source. Some people just like to say things, and I've come after investigating them, that's so far off from what the truth is. And I'm wondering, where in the world did they get this? And it goes around, and then the next one tells it to another, and the next one tells it to another, and you come to find out the thing's not even true at all. Somebody gets a hold of something. Again, a story. Did you hear what so-and-so did? That's slander. That's slander. And it's considered gossip. And then number three, what gossip is. Not only tale-bearing, not only slander, but thirdly, a busybody. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A busybody. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Well, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what? Busybodies. A busybody is somebody who meddles in somebody's affairs that they have absolutely no reason to be involved. In other words, just jumping into the thing, you know. Well, I'll get into this thing. I'll settle the thing. Tell me, you know. Why? You know, there's certain things that are between people and so forth. meddling in the affairs of others when I have no legitimate reason to be involved. In other words, talking about other people and so forth. That's gossip. You see, if you or I speak to someone about a problem and that person has nothing to do with that problem or can't do anything to fix that problem, that's gossip. If I take something to Brother Cordry and he has nothing to do with it, he can't fix it, can't do anything about it, why should I take people's personal business to him? I shouldn't, should I? It's gossip. Gossip is a little fox. It's a very strong little fox, too. It'll spoil the vine. It'll spoil the vine. I don't want the vine spoiled. By the way, the vine's growing nice now, isn't it? Things are going wonderful. God's working, amen. And we could see, if we're not careful, there's going to be little foxes that are going to come in and spoil the vine. The fourth one and last one. Not only the little fox of discontent, the little fox of little lies, the little fox of gossip. Lastly, the little fox of bitterness. The little fox of bitterness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Bitterness. Bitterness is an emotional cancer. That's what it is. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you know that bitterness causes great harm, not only spiritually, but even physically? If somebody is a bitter person, I'll tell you, you keep that bitterness, that root of bitterness in you, it is going to eat away your body. The chemical reaction in your body that happens when somebody's angry and bitter over things, imagine that. You see, bitterness, here's what bitterness is a result of. Now catch this, please. Bitterness is a result of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You see, when somebody feels that they were wronged, when somebody feels that there was some sort of injustice done to them, whether they were sinned against, somebody sinned against you, and by the way, this is going to happen to every single Christian. You're going to get sinned against. You're going to get hurt. Perhaps you're going to get let down. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Whatever it is, either by an individual or by a group, perhaps you even hold the bitterness against God for what he's allowed in your life. But when someone gets hurt or someone gets wronged or somebody has some injustice done to them, there's many things that people do. Sometimes they'll leave a church because somebody hurt me or somebody did wrong to me. Somebody disappointed me. Somebody let me down. I didn't get a phone call or I didn't get something I should have gotten. Some people make a scene. You know, they get hurt and then they make a scene. Others do other things. They move. I just move out of state, you know. Having the idea if I just leave this locality, then, hey, everything's going to be wonderful. And over there, some pie-in-the-sky place that there's no problems, no taxes, no bad water, you know, a perfect church where everybody's happy, everybody sings, everybody goes soul-winning, and everything's great. Where's that? And so they move. But most of us don't do those things. You know what we do? We plant a garden. We plant a garden. You see what you mean by that? Think about it. In this garden, though, there's only one item to water and to nourish, and that's that root of bitterness. So we plant, and we get bitter, and we're not forgiving. And we say, well, I'm in church. I'm here. I'm showing up for everything. But inside is a root of bitterness. However, instead of eating this root, the root eats us. That's what happens. Until one day, the person that's nurturing that root of bitterness is destroyed. What's the solution? Kill the plant before it kills you. Do you know what I mean? Imagine the amount of people, and I've seen it over and over again, that allow something that's happened in their life in the past where they felt they were wronged or they were sinned against, and rightfully so, they may have been totally right in what they did, and they were wronged. But they've allowed that thing to eat them up because they've never forgiven it and let it go. Never. And imagine they sit in church week after week, listening to things. Bitter. Just bitter. And you know, what's the solution? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because that bitterness is going to control your life if we don't get this thing right. You say, well, preacher, I'm waiting for that person to come to me and ask for forgiveness. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because what if they never come? When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, did he say, I'll forgive them when they ask? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and they were stoning him and stoning him and stoning him, did he say, I'm waiting for them, Lord, to say they're sorry and I'll forgive them? No, he said almost the same thing that the Lord said on the cross. Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. And he forgave them. What are we to do? Ephesians 4:31. Let all, notice it, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Boy, that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice a quote, it's a colon there, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, here it is, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, how can I forgive them? Just the same way Christ forgave you and forgave me. Imagine that. We can forgive them on the grounds that Christ forgave us the same way. Did we deserve it? No. But we can forgive them. And you know, I think many people make this mistake, and I'm going to end right here. I think many people make this mistake. We go through the motions of forgiveness, but we never truly forgive. And others will say, okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive. Lord, I forgive him. You see, and we stand up, we went through the motions of it, and we said the words, but in our heart and in our lives, we've never truly given it to God and stepped away from it and say, Lord, it's yours. Because when you do that, your bitterness will go away and you'll have a peace and a joy that you haven't experienced for years upon years that you've been holding that bitterness in. Because if you hold it in, it's going to show on your face. It's going to show in your life. It's going to show in your attitude. It's going to show how you sing. It's going to show if you're rejoicing in the Lord or not. And you may say, well, I forgave him. I forgave him. But by the way, this is what he did, just in case you're wondering. You know? And you bring it up, 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 and you go back there, and you revisit it, and you revisit it, and you revisit it, and it just develops into more and more bitterness. You know what that does? It's a little fox. It spoils a vine. And you're sitting here spoiled in your Christian life, not moving forward, not getting on with it, not serving God, not doing what you ought to do, because somewhere way back yonder, you let some little fox spoil your vine. Maybe tonight, you want to come and really give it to the Lord. I mean, really give it to him and walk away, leaving it right here at this altar and say, I'm not coming back for it. I don't want it. I'm not coming back. I'm going to move forward in my Christian life. Let me ask you something tonight. What little fox is spoiling your vine? What little fox is spoiling this vine? You know? Is it discontentment? Is it the little lies? You know? What is it? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe tonight you want to come and say, Lord, help me with this little fox. Oh, I know. We all outside and all around, and we're dressed nice. We're a church. We have our Bibles. We know what to say. We know what to do. We know how to act, and we got the whole thing down, you know? The outside is we've learned to make our lives appear well-ordered. But inside, there's some little foxes. We all have them. And we need to say, I'm going to get rid of this little fox because it is going to spoil the vine. Maybe tonight you want to come and leave it here at this altar. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And I pray this evening that we would be honest with ourselves about the little foxes that we have allowed to spoil the vine. Lord, I know there's much been said tonight about these things, but I pray you'd help us to leave whatever it is we need to leave at the altar this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many could say tonight, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am a Christian. I've been born again. Would you lift your hand up and say, that's me. Nice and high. Hold it up. God bless you. You may put it down. Let me ask you this then. What's your little fox? Are you discontent? Are you in the habit of saying things that aren't completely true? Maybe it's gossip. Oh, how that will erode a family, a church, Christians. Or maybe it's bitterness. Maybe your husband or wife and you've been bitter. Maybe you're a church member and you've been bitter. You've allowed something to root in your life, and it's produced bitterness. Tonight you want to come and say, Lord, I'm leaving it tonight at the altar. How many would say this evening, with no one looking around for a moment, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening in an area about a little fox that spoiled the vine. And tonight I'm going to ask God by his grace to help me to get victory over that little fox. Would you lift your hand up and say, that's me, all over the place. God bless you, all over the place. Why don't you do this? In a moment, the pianist is going to play. I want you to step out of your seat and you come to this altar. And don't just go through the motions. You come, you talk to God, and you leave whatever it is right here at this altar, whatever it is. Maybe it's one that I even didn't mention tonight, and you want to come and leave it here. Maybe you need to be saved. You come and you stand at this altar. You get my attention. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's all stand to our feet. As the pianist plays, you just come. If you lifted your hand, you come. You come. Let's leave it here. Let's leave it here. You take your time at the altar. Take your time. Take your time. You talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. He will give you the victory. Come. Maybe some husbands and wives need to come together. Maybe some parents and children need to come together. Maybe some church members need to go to another one. Whatever the case may be, you take care of it. Don't put it off. Well, amen. If you'd just go ahead and be seated.